thank you for that reading. Thank you for the songs, the great service we've had so far. I told Sarah this morning that I was really excited about being here. I prepped. I got all my scripture laid out just like I wanted it. I got my slides laid out just like I wanted it. I got the image I wanted. I was just ready. And she looked at me deadpan, as serious as she could, and then turned away and said, "Well, you didn't shave." It's like, well, great. So here I am, unshaven, ready to study the Word of God with you. If I were to ask you what's the greatest section of the whole Bible, or one of the greatest sections of the whole Bible, I would hope you'd say the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And if you don't say that, well, it's okay to be wrong sometimes, because that is one of the absolute best sections of the Bible, and my favorite section, especially the Beatitudes. But there are also Beatitudes in Luke. That's where we're going to be studying from. I appreciate Sean reading that passage. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, this is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Plain. Not the Mount, the Plain. It's a little bit different. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. And I encourage you throughout this morning, please turn with me. I don't have the scripture up here, the entire passage, so follow along with me. Starting in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when the people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." That's really the end of the Beatitudes here in Luke. But there's a word that's used right here in these Beatitudes that is not used in Matthew. And that's the word we're going to be looking into this morning. I'm going to read verse 22 again. "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you." Exclude is the word I want to focus in on this morning. Oh, I told you I wouldn't have it up there. I guess I did. This morning I want us to talk about being excluded from life. Okay? As Christians, there are things we're going to miss out on. Exclusion really hurts. That's what I want to focus on. I want to talk about how exclusion is dangerous. If you would, turn over to 1 Peter, verses 5 through 8. Or excuse me, chapter 5, verse 8. In 1 Peter 5, 8, we're told, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." This passage is scary, as it should be. One of the reasons exclusion speaks out so much to me is because we don't face a lot of the persecution today that we see in the New Testament. I don't think anyone in this room has ever been beaten for Christ's sake. I don't think anyone's ever been hit, poked, maybe verbally abused. I don't know. I really don't feel like we face that kind of persecution here. And it's very easy for us to just kind of live in our own American comfort zone because we don't face that kind of stuff. And a lot of times we don't have our guard up because we just don't deal with it. We don't live over in Turkey and Iran and all those places where if you're actually a Christian, it's really dangerous. It's not that dangerous here, especially in Alabama and especially where we live. You're one of many Christians and you're pretty good, right? It's not so bad. That's why I think exclusion is one of Satan's greatest tools, is because it's something we're not on the lookout for. It's something that we can easily fall by. So I want to go over two big types of exclusion this morning. I want to talk about the exclusion we found in Luke. Situations where we're excluded by others, where we're left out, where we missed out on purpose because others don't want to be around us. Whoop. And I want to talk about exclusion by our own choice. There are times when we exclude ourselves for what's right. And those are the ones I want to go over this morning. Let's go ahead and get into being excluded by others. Clicker's not working. There we are. So when it comes to examples, Christ is the perfect example for everything that we see, everything that we're told we're going to suffer, everything that we're told we need to be, Christ has already been it. If you're told you're going to be physically persecuted and you need an example, well, that's great because Christ was physically persecuted. More so than I think just about anybody ever would. He went through tortures and every manner of evil that we'll never face. When it comes to being reviled, when it comes to being rejected, when it comes to being excluded, he's also the perfect example because he went through every bit of that. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, and so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world." And in verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So if you truly do these things, okay, go and show yourself to the world. For his own brothers didn't believe in him. This to me is the perfect example of being excluded. And it's the one to me that would hurt the most. And that's being excluded by family. Not believed in by your family. Not trusted in by your family. I can't think of a better example of exclusion or being left out than Christ's example here. It didn't set him back any. And of course we learn later on in the scriptures in Acts and Romans that his family did come around. His brothers did believe on him. But not during his ministry. Certainly not in the early parts of his ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. John 1, 9 through 11. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." That passage is actually really sad, right? It says that Jesus came to the earth that he helped make. And he's been there since the beginning, and these people didn't believe in him. He came here to save us, and we didn't believe in him. This is the perfect example of being excluded. Exclusion is kind of like rejection, but it's just a little bit different. It's softer than rejection. It's just being left out. It's being excluded. It's being not being believed in. Christ is the perfect example of this. I'm going to turn to one more passage about Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom the men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Truly the Son of God was rejected more than anyone else. So I want to talk about how we're excluded today. How are we left out today? I want to talk just very plainly, because I've heard all of these things. Y'all, when I was growing up, my grandmother Ogles was very conservative. Even conservative in ways that I didn't know if she should be that conservative. I remember one time I came home from her house, and I think we were watching something on Nick at Night, which I considered to be like, That was a great channel. You don't have to worry about anything. And she turned something off on Nick at Night. I thought, man, if you can't watch Nick at Night, just get rid of the TV. Okay, there ain't no point. If you can't watch that, just throw it right out. Because you're just going, just don't even try. And I came home and Mom said, "Did you have a good time over there?" And I said, "Well, you know, I think I was like 7 or 8. I said, "You know, I just feel like it's just too churchy over there for me." I said that. And I feel like a lot of times today, that's how Christians are treated. In the workplace, with your friends. I feel like if you actually stand up for what's right, a lot of times you're just too judgy. You're just too churchy. That's how you get looked at. You know, people a lot of times in the world, they don't like being around people that they know condemn them. And not even openly, just in general, disapprove of the things that they do. I've been in situations like that. I had a coworker. He straight up just asked me to my face, "You think homosexuality is wrong, don't you?" That was really, really awkward. It was awkward. I still think about that. It was very awkward. And I didn't give him a hard answer like I should have, like absolutely. I didn't stand up exactly for what I believed in that moment. I was afraid of being excluded. I was afraid of coming across as too judgy. A lot of times we're excluded by others today is because we discriminate. As Brother Everett Kahn said last Wednesday, and I just thought this was absolutely true, we're oftentimes afraid to stick up for the Lord because these days you get harsh words said about you. These days, you're a discriminator. You're a hater. You don't love. If you actually stand up for what's true, because you have true love, because you really care for somebody, you will be labeled a jerk. You'll be labeled as a bigot, someone who doesn't love, someone who has hatred in their heart. And it couldn't be more the opposite. But that's the way that we're excluded today. That's the way that we're left out and not looked at. A lot of times these days we're excluded because we're just not fun people to be around. Christians, these are the kind of people where if you want to go out and have a good time, you're just not going to feel totally comfortable around them because they believe in things that, you know, you probably don't believe in, and they're just not going to partake in everything you partake in. If you're hanging out with neighbors and you're hanging out with friends, there will be a moment where you're not fun and you're maybe not doing the fun things like they want to have. And maybe you come across as too judgy or churchy, as I would have said when I was 8 years old. And you know what? Bluntly, there are a lot of Christians who are considered just weird. I honestly think there are people in Christ's times that just considered him weird. All the advanced teachings and things he would say in front of people, it was so far above them. I think a lot of people just said, look, that's just weird. That's just weird. I think a lot of times today we're just judged and considered weird, just kind of left out as a result of the things we believe. These are the type of ways that we're excluded today. For standing up in the things that we believe in, this is what we're going to face right here. And y'all, I'll be honest, this is why exclusion is so dangerous, is because, at least for me, boy, this hurts. This really hurts. I almost feel like standing up for what you're believing in, if it's like a defiant moment, like if I have an army of people against me and I just have to make a bold stand once, I can do it. But when it comes to just daily interactions and Satan softly just chipping away at our resolve and just wanting to feel included and wanting to feel in and just wanting to feel like you're part of something here on earth, man, that's where it's dangerous. At least for me, that's where I feel like I'm going to fall. So we talked about being excluded by others, things that we can't help. Now let's talk about excluding ourselves, things that are our own fault. Spoiler alert, sometimes we exclude ourselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Y'all, we're told that we're not supposed to be part of this world. We are intentionally supposed to be different. We are intentionally to exclude ourselves from the behaviors of this world. This section right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this didn't click with me until I was an adult. And I'm not going to tell you how old I was that the phrase a living sacrifice clicked, because I'm ashamed to say it, but I was an old person. A living sacrifice, it means that it's, you know, a sacrifice is something like you give yourself as a sacrifice, you've ended something. You've given it up. You've given yourself wholly. A living sacrifice means we've given ourselves wholly. Kind of like a lamb, right? Like, you've been given up. It's over. But we're still alive. Part of us is now dead. And we are a living sacrifice to God. We are supposed to exclude ourselves. We are supposed to be separated and not of this world. Let's look at a few more passages or a few more examples of people that excluded themselves. My personal favorite is Daniel. And I think the last couple of times I've preached, I may have used this passage. I'm just going to ask that you deal with it. I'll probably do it again. I love it. So I don't apologize. I just warn you. Turn to me in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So now Judah has been wiped out. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of the nobility, and all the youths without blemish and of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's place. Bring all these people and teach them the literature in the language of the Chaldeans. Daniel was part of that group. And the king assigned to them a daily portion of the food that he ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, which we always just keep calling him Daniel. And then Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Okay. Daniel's been brought into a foreign land, but it was actually an honor, right? A lot of times when a whole nation was taken over, most of the people were killed. This was a great honor for Daniel. He was assigned a portion of the king's food. He was chosen as the best of. In that particular situation, I would have kept my mouth shut. I would have not done anything other than what the king would have ordered me, because I'm weak. Let's keep reading in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And so he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Pause right there. Daniel was put in this situation where he was given a great honor. And boy, I tell you what, it didn't work out that well for a lot of the other Israelites being besieged by Babylon and being taken away. Didn't work out that well. Daniel could have just gone along with the flow of it. Not rattled any cages, just really went along with the flow. But he chose not to. He chose to do what was right. He chose to exclude himself. He chose to reject something that the king gave him. I tell you what, it took a lot of courage to stand up in this moment for what was right. And a lot of times I read this and I think, man, was it really that big of a deal? I get that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't worship a king's statue. Yeah, that's big, but can you not just eat of the king's food? I mean, it's not that big of a deal, right? It was to Daniel and it was to God. And he wasn't afraid to stand up. In verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, look, I fear my lord the king who assigned you your food and drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition and that the youths are of your own age? So you're going to endanger my head with the king. And then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance of the youths who can eat the king's food be observed by you. And you deal with us accordingly to what you see. And as we read, it turns out that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had not ate the king's food, looked much better than all the people who had eaten the king's food and drank his wine. This was a moment where Daniel stood up and chose to exclude himself from all the other behaviors that were going on and followed what was right. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all that. That's the story where the king had sent out a decree that no one else was supposed to pray to any other image. No one else was supposed to bow down to anything else for a certain period of time. And the people that had him make that decree knew, they absolutely knew that Daniel would continue doing it. And sure enough, Daniel, he doesn't care if he's excluded. He's just going to follow God, and he's going to know that he'll be taken care of. And he was. He got thrown into a den of lions. The king hated to do it, but he did it anyway. And Daniel was taken care of. And he wasn't eaten by the lions. The lions just sat there, and they had their mouths closed, and there was no problem. And it turns out the people that got Daniel thrown in there in the first place, they were thrown in, and they actually were eaten by the lions. I want to look at one brief example of a biblical character that chose not to be excluded. Because not everyone chooses right. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm just going to briefly read a little bit of this. Starting in verse 1, and Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to you to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This was a really tough order for Saul. Because what this meant is total annihilation. This wasn't a moment where Saul and the Israelites got to go in and kill the strong men and then take the women and, you know, the good youth and the best of the oxen and stuff and all the goodies that come with the spoils of war, right? All the treasure and all that stuff. That wasn't like that at all in this particular case. This was the Lord's vengeance. And this was supposed to be complete and total annihilation. So let's see what Saul did in verse 7. Saul did defeat the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he devoted all to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Sounds great, but hang on. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, and of the fatted calves, and of the lambs, and all that was good. And they would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. On down through the rest of this passage, Samuel comes to Saul and he says, hey, did you do what you were supposed to do? And Saul says, yeah, hey man, yeah, we did exactly what we were told. Got it done. Everybody was taken care of and destroyed. We captured the king. We did exactly what we were supposed to do. And Samuel, almost kind of smart aleck, says, really? Do I hear the bleeding of sheep? Do I hear oxen? What's all this that I hear? And Saul and Samuel go back and forth, and Saul says, look, yeah, we just took the best of stuff, and we're going to devote it to destruction. We're going to get rid of it, but we're going to do so by manner of sacrifice, okay? So we're going to sacrifice these things to the Lord, and it's going to be great. It's going to be just fine. We took care of all the worthless stuff, and we're going to give the great stuff to God. And Samuel and Saul go back and forth, arguing about how this was the wrong thing. And finally, Samuel gets it through in Saul's skull. And in verse 24, Saul says to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed against the commandment of the Lord, your words. And this is the most important part, and the whole reason I went over this story. Because I feared the people, and I obeyed their voice. Early up in a little bit of these passages right here in chapter 15, Samuel says to Saul, he says, hey, you're the king of Israel. Can you not do what you want? You're over all these people, and you still feared him. You're over all these people, and it was in your hands to do what was right, and Saul didn't do it. Saul is one of the most tragic characters in the Bible. He starts out so strong. He was the first king in the United Kingdom. This is the first one of God's anointed. Period of the judges had ended. They found a king, a really tall, handsome guy to be the king, and he's going to lead. And he fell for this reason, because he feared exclusion. He feared the people more than he feared God. And we saw how that ended up for him. We saw how that ended up for his entire family. Let's move forward a little bit. It's not supposed to be easy. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Brother Everett Kahn made this point on Wednesday, and I thought, well, I'm taking that for my lesson, because I absolutely love it. And it's something that's going to live with me for the rest of my life. If we are not being persecuted, if we do not feel like we're missing out on something on this earth, buddy, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. If we're going through life and we're not really missing anything, and everything's just great, well, then something's wrong. We're not sticking up for God like we should. We're not excluding ourselves from worldly behaviors. In James 4, verses 1 through 4, we're told, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. And you spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the whole point of exclusion. That's the whole point of why we have to exclude ourselves from worldly behavior, is you can't have both. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't be a friend of the world wholly, sticking up for the world and what it wants, and be a friend of God. Really plainly, I just want to go over things in this life that we're going to miss out on. The whole idea came from this lesson, or the whole idea from this lesson came to me after reading Luke. This is what I struggle with the most. Boy, I want to be included. I want everybody to get along. And I have a hard time missing out on things in this earth. I want to talk really bluntly about things that we're going to miss out on. If we follow what's right, we're going to exclude ourselves from some friends. There was a time where I had separate groups of friends. I would be so ashamed if they met. Right? Like I have a group of worldly friends over here, and if they knew how conservative I was, well, they wouldn't want to hang out with me anymore. And I have a group of conservative friends over here. I'm not pointing at this kind of side of the congregation because we're more conservative. We are, but I had a group of conservative friends over here, and if they knew I hung out with this group of people, they'd be ashamed of me. So these people, I didn't want them to know that I was a Christian, and they'd probably be shocked if they knew how conservative I was. And these people would be shocked that I hung out with such worldly people. Let me tell you, that's wrong. You can't have it both ways. Now, we can be friends to people in the world as far as encouraging them and lifting them up and being examples and being the light of this world. But you can't do everything that they do. And you can't live a double life and have two separate groups of friends. You have to be excluded. This is extremely tough. And this is where I've fallen a lot. Family. Boy, this is so tough. I've never had to face this. I'll just stand up here and say, I've never had to be excluded from family because all sides of my family are religious. All sides of my family believe in God. They believe in Christ. All sides of my family live in this county. Most sides of Sarah's family at least believe in God. We've not, and even the ones that don't, they're fine with what we do. We're not excluded from them in any way. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there are people in this county that I know, they don't even talk to their mom and dad anymore. They're cut out. Man, I can't even imagine that, especially having kids. I can't even imagine not getting to be a part of your family, your own blood, the people that have your back above everybody else, not being with them because you chose God. It's hard for me to say, but I can at least speak on behalf of people in the Bible that have done it and people I know that have done it. It is what's right. And boy, it's tough. But these are the kind of things you're going to miss out on. Fun. Man, if you're a Christian on this earth, you're going to miss out on a lot in entertainment, especially in America. That is the one thing we do best. When it comes to the entire world, everybody loves our entertainment. Everybody knows Hollywood. Everybody knows our sports. NFL, NHL especially, which is better than every other sport. Everybody knows all this stuff across the world because we do it better than anybody else. Video games, all of that stuff. This is what America knows. And let me tell you, if you're a Christian, buddy, you're going to miss out on a lot of it. How about all the TV shows that we watch that we shouldn't? How about all the latest stuff on Netflix, HBO, Hulu, and Amazon Prime, and all that kind of stuff? This is stuff we can watch in the comfort of our own homes. Do we keep up with all those shows? Do we know what goes on? When I'm sitting around at work and people say, hey, did you see that show on Netflix? Did you see all that kind of stuff? Man, I want to answer yes. I want to know more about it than they do. I want to outquote them because I'm competitive like that. That's the kind of stuff that we have to face, and we have to be willing to give up. And it's not easy. And here's why I think it's so difficult, is because it's something so little. It's something so little. It's not big. You know, Satan wants to persecute us. And we think, oh boy, we don't have to deal with physical persecution. We're great. It doesn't matter to Satan. If he walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, and we don't have to deal with physical persecution, we'll just go to the next thing. He doesn't care how we fall, as long as we fall. Sports. Y'all, sports is a huge problem for the part of this country, and for Christians in particular, as far as giving up our time, giving up our energy, giving up all the efforts and stuff that could be devoted to God, this is where we fall. Y'all, there was a time where Sarah and I were convinced that Abigail Ogles was born to be an Olympic gymnast. She's short, she's limber, she's got the fit for it, she can absolutely do it. We were sure she was going to be in the Olympics. And so she was in gymnastics for a little while. And there comes a point in gymnastics where it's, okay, this is fun, and you just go in there, and you're just rolling around on a mat, and that's great. Now, if you're really serious about this, you're going to have 4 practices a week. And you need to come here right after school. And competitions are on Saturday and Sunday. And we start at 8 o'clock, and we travel all around the Southeast. And if you really actually want to break into that, here's what you have to do. There came a really hard point where we just had to make a choice. It's like, okay, we're not doing this. Brothers and sisters, you are going to miss out on stuff like that. Now, it's fine because Abby's a good runner and she can make the Olympic running team, and they don't meet on Sunday. So we're not worried about that. She's still going to be in the Olympics, just not with gymnastics. But you know what? I think this is one of the things we deal with the absolute most, especially in this area. Sports can gobble up our time. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong. You're not worshiping Satan when you go out to the ball field. You're not worshiping Satan when you run. So that's why it kind of slides into our lives really easy. You know what? We pray before games. We pray before races. We pray before our volleyball games and all that kind of stuff. It's fine. It's fine. We do everything through Christ who strengthens us. We're going to give our best effort in sports. That's not what that's about. It's almost like Satan can turn things that are not wrong and make them wrong, but how much time they take up in our lives and how we don't want to be excluded. We're very competitive people. We want to win, and there's a price for that. And it's time, and it's effort, and it's energy. And a lot of times I think that bleeds into our time for the Lord. One more, opportunities. Y'all, I face this the most, and I'll just talk really bluntly. There's been times where I've had work opportunities to go out to a bar or go out to a restaurant and have a drink, and I've made the wrong decision. You know why? You know why it is? Because a lot of times getting in with people at work, and really if you want to move ahead at work, it's not between the hours of 8 to 5. You have to get to know these people outside of work. You have to really build a relationship with them. If you want to climb the ladder at work, you have to know the CEO and your VPs and all these people outside of work. And you have to show them you're really willing to sacrifice family and time and everything else just to get ahead. And then you're lauded as someone who's willing to move forward. Y'all, that's a huge danger. I can at least speak for myself. That's something I've failed at, and something that will creep into every part of our lives. And I think, honestly, we take times where we're told a man that doesn't provide for his family, neither shall he eat. Well, that means I need to do whatever it takes at work to ensure I have a job, to work all the extra hours I can, to ensure that I won't be safe and I'm not going to get laid off and I can keep moving forward. And that's not what that passage means at all. And I'll tell you what, a lot of these men in this congregation, most men in this congregation, they're an inspiration to me because they've moved up in the corporate world. They've moved well in their jobs. I think just about every person in here is looked at as an honorable person in their job, not because they've made the wrong decisions, but because they stood up for what's right. And true people that you work for, they'll recognize that. Look at people like Joseph. We studied a lot about Joseph this summer. Joseph never gave in to what was wrong. Was he put in charge of stuff? Or was he ever? He was put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house, and then he went back down. And then he was second in command all over Egypt. And he never gave up his scruples. He never disobeyed God. He did it with God's help. I think that tells us something. If we make the right choices, God will take care of us. I'm going to move forward here because I'm a little bit short on time. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, we're told that we need to lean on one another to encourage one another. These things aren't easy. It's not easy to go at it alone. And that's why we have God, and that's why we have each other. We should be leaning on one another. I should be able to call up anyone here, not just elders, not just deacons. I should be able to tell people, hey, I'm struggling with this. And have them say to me, hey, I've been there too. Man, and it is rough. That's how we encourage one another. We talk about it. We don't just encourage one another because we show up and then we all separately go to Bojangles or the taco truck or something like that. That's not what it's about. We talk about it. We lean on one another. We pray about it. We're not supposed to go at it alone, because when we go at it alone, Satan's going to win. So we went over how we're excluded from life. And it sounds a little whiny, right? I was really worried once I got to this slide. I looked back at him and I thought, you know, it just sounds whiny. It sounds, oh, if we're Christians, we miss out on this and we miss out on that. And oh, woe is us. And I don't mean for it to sound that way. I want to be honest, though. We will miss out on those things. And we are to be excluded from earthly life. And there's a really important point. We're excluded from earthly life so that we're not excluded from eternal life. And I'm going to read, I'm going to read Mark 10, verses 17 through 30. Mark 10, verses 17 through 30, and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. And I'm actually going to skip down and start in verse 23. This is the story of the rich young man. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter in the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said to them, "With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "See, we've left everything. We left all of our stuff. Hey, we were in the middle of work, and we left it, and we followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one that has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come," pay attention right here, "in the age to come, eternal life." In the age to come, eternal life. It's supposed to be tough here. And God doesn't always protect us here and say, "You know what, I'm going to be sure if you're a Christian that you don't have to face this kind of stuff." Not at all. He tells us it's going to be the opposite. It's going to be rough here. You're going to miss out on things. You're going to miss out on this world. And you know what, honestly, I'm so glad we do. Because God's not over here necessarily tinkering with everything that's going on with the earth and making sure that everything's perfect for us and making sure that we're just rested and everything's going great over here. God's not doing that. God's preparing us a place over here. He's not focused on the temporary. He's focused on our eternal home. We're going to face difficulties here. We're going to face exclusion here. And we need to exclude ourselves here so we're not excluded in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I hope this lesson means a lot to you as it did to me. This is one of the things I struggle with the most. If you're not a member, if you've actually not been baptized, you could be excluded from eternal life. And you're going to miss out on it all. I tell you what, all the stuff we deal with now that we think we're missing out on, boy, it's so temporary. And it doesn't even matter. All the stuff I've maybe watched on TV like 10 years ago, I can't even remember it. All the stuff we think may be big sacrifices, it doesn't matter at all. Who cares? Eternal life is what truly matters. It's worth being excluded. Because that's something you don't want to be excluded from. Let's stand and sing.